So to Jesus, truth is the smoke wafting your way from Wade's barbecue. My wife and I were in Somerville, Massachusetts about a year ago. It's a suburb of Boston. And friends there took us to a restaurant that they love. It was in a restaurant neighborhood. And there's a little alley off this restaurant neighborhood where there are a bunch of small restaurants kind of cloistered around. And these are, I'm just going to say, kind of, you know, sort of medium upscale hip restaurants, meaning they have a certain ethic, right? Small plates, locally sourced, eco-friendly. It was good food, don't get me wrong, lovely food. But there's also a certain behavioral ethic for these places. You're supposed to have fun, but not too much. You sit at your table and you're chatty happy, but you don't let your boisterousness disturb the table of the people sitting around you. Everybody's kind of closely packed. And so you don't let it spill over. You don't intrude. You don't produce disruption for the other patrons of the restaurant. And the same is true with the restaurants themselves. They're all kind of small and packed together, and they're all well-behaved. So small plates, locally sourced, eco-friendly, and well-behaved. Everybody in their proper container. So imagine our surprise. My friends and I are sitting outside enjoying our lovely little plates of food that each taste very good, but, you know, aren't that filling. And billowing our way comes a haze of smoke. And this is not tire fire smoke or diesel engine smoke. It is smoke that causes the orienting reflex. We turn, and there is a proprietor of a restaurant who is not following the rules. There is Wade at his smoker, at his barbecue restaurant. And his smoker, he has pulled it outside. And the fumes are just billowing. It's kind of a breezy day, and so it's going all over the place. And I imagined immediately two responses. One is the miffedness of the proprietors of all the other restaurants, right? Because they're thinking, we're keeping our scent to ourselves. What are you doing? This is a violation. Now, the other response was my friend Kevin and I being in line at Wade's the next night with all the other people who had hearkened to the scent of that smoke. So when we think about Easter, what it was that led Jesus to the cross, and why it was important that he came to life again, this concept or principle is important. In the story we're going to read today, Jesus substitutes in truth for smoke and hearkening for smelling. We pick up the story. This is in John chapter 18. Pilate is interrogating Jesus. Pilate represents power, the power of Rome, but his questions really represent everybody. Pilate summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are king of the Judeans?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or did others speak to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Judean? Your nation and your religious leaders handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this cosmos. If my kingdom were of this cosmos, my subjects would have struggled so that I should not be handed over to the Judeans. But for now, my kingdom is not from here." So this is a topic, a series of questions that hound Jesus across the course of his time out in the public eye. The only conception that Pilate can possibly have for who Jesus is, for what he is about, is that he wants to become king. He has all the trappings of power. He does amazing things, speaks powerful words, and has gathered a large group of followers. They traipse after him out into the wilderness, thousands of people thronging. And so as people, not just Pilate, as everybody considers Jesus, they see him in the context of how social organization works for them, which is some people have power, others don't. Those who have power use it for their benefit. And when power is threatened, they perpetrate violence to maintain the social order, to maintain things as they are. And the only hope for flipping that is getting enough power yourself so that you can come to be the one in charge, at which point in time you will continue to use the same tools, you will inhabit the same system. It will just benefit you now. So Jesus' followers, there's a moment where they want to come and take him and make him king by force because they say, you're one of us, so you're going to help us, and we get to be powerful now. And as Pilate is interacting with Jesus, he knows Jesus is a threat, right? Jesus probably really wasn't on Pilate's radar. Maybe until this week, he starts to hear rumors, oh, there's a guy from the countryside who was welcomed into town with a ticker tape parade. And he's ruffled the feathers of all of his people who have power. And so the next thing you know, Pilate is interrogating Jesus. And the only thing he can imagine as he talks to Jesus is, you're either a king or you want to become king. That's how I make sense of who you are. That's how I understand your mission. And so Jesus has this response. Right, where Jesus doesn't just say, well, actually, no, I'm just here to give good advice. Or actually, no, I'm, you know, sort of on the retirement side of things, but I just have some thoughts about how you could do life better, how you could treat my people better. Jesus says, what I am, who I am about, what I am trying to implement is so different than how you conceive of things, that it's as if it were from another world. The language is often translated, my kingdom is not of this world. And so we have these imaginings that Jesus is talking geographically, right? My kingdom is from heaven, meaning a different place. I think instead what Jesus is saying is, the way that I think we ought to structure life, that we ought to organize belonging and social interaction and power is so different from anything you have ever perceived of that it's as if it were from an alternate reality. And so Pilate, you know, is not much helped by this. It says, Pilate said to him, are you then a king? Like, just answer the question. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. But instead, I was born and have come into the cosmos for this, so that I might testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth hearkens to my voice. So Jesus says, the organizing principle for the way I think we ought to do things, for what I am trying to launch here, is completely different than power, dominance, hierarchy, the use of violence to maintain the status quo. Jesus says, the way I do it is different. I speak truth, and those who are drawn to that, those who choose to pay attention to that, he uses the word hearken. So hearken carries this double meaning, like those who hear and go towards it. Those who smell the smoke and are in line for Wade's barbecue the next night, right? Those are the ones who belong to me. And so Pilate then asks this lovely question. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Now, I hear Pilate using some expletives there. I'm just saying. But maybe he knew it was going to be in the Bible one day, and you just can't have swear words in the Bible. But Pilate asks the question, right? What is truth? And he carries forward with the whole king thing, right? He can't let go of it. He can't conceive of something different. And so this is when they mock Jesus in a kingly way. They put a crown of thorns on him. They dress him in a purple robe. They bow down and worship him. Pilate puts a placard on his cross that says, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. So it's kind of a dig at the Judeans because Nazareth, again, is country. It's the country folk. Jesus, the country bumpkin, King of the Judeans. And just to make sure everybody can read it, he has it printed in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. And so the Judeans are upset about it. Like the Judeans say, write not King of the Jews, but this man said he was King of the Jews. So they're all just caught up in this. And I think Jesus' assertion, Jesus trying to implement this alternate way of you and I belonging, Jesus trying to do away with constructs of power and instead introduce a system of choice, of inclusivity, of equity, of friendliness, I think it's a big reason why he got killed. Right? And I can get it because I struggle in two ways myself with Jesus' assertion. So a big component of the story of our church is leaving a system of hierarchy for one of inclusion. And a part of what I struggled with when that happened was not just that it revealed my otherizing to me, that people who I had previously thought were not welcomed needed to be, and everything that that meant for me reorienting myself, but it meant that the whole system that structured my life, that structured my religion, that structured my faith, that structured my conception of God, the whole thing needed to be done away with because the possibility of excluding had to go. And the whole system produced that as an acceptable thing, as an acceptable form of social behavior in my religion, in my practice of God. And so that was much more destabilizing, destructuring. It was as if my skeleton got ripped out from me, and I'm just kind of, you know, a jellyfish on the shore, and had to be built up again. So there's that threat, but then there's also this audacious claim of Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't just say, I have some good ideas. I am one of many who purvey deep thoughts. Jesus says, what I'm bringing is truth, the truth. And in a different setting, Jesus doesn't just say, these are my words. Jesus says, I am the truth. And the meanness, the trueness that I bring is the organizing principle for this group that I am formulating. You know, and in my world these days, you're not supposed to make that kind of assertion to truth. Truth, it's, we're all there with Pilate. What is truth? The whole concept has been so diminished and so demeaned. How many of you have seen the movie Contact? I might be dating myself, right? It's become an older movie, but it feels like yesterday to me. So in Contact, Jodie Foster is a scientist. Aliens make contact with her. For her to come into truth, here's what she has to do. She has to construct a contraption using alien technology funded by a billionaire who just happens to have access to the information. So she gets in this machine. It drops her into who knows what. She travels through about 6 wormholes to some far distant place in the galaxy where she encounters an alien who takes the form of her father and drops into her brain, let's be honest, some kind of inane platitudes that are nonetheless the truth. And then having had truth deposited in her, she's whisked away back home where she's kind of now a scientific guru. And we have that idea, I think, about Jesus, that when he says, I speak the truth, I am the truth, that he's had a special encounter with God and has received secret information that only he knows, and that guides him going forward. Or we think, too, that he's making some claim of exclusivity about other thought people who either he would never have heard of or don't exist yet. But I wonder if instead Jesus is just speaking out of his lived reality. He sees everybody around him, those who benefit from the system of power, those who administrate it, those who dominate it, those who are subjugated by it, all of them believe in it. It is the only reality that they know. And somehow Jesus has come to perceive, yeah, this is fundamentally flawed. We need to construct an alternate reality, a different cosmos of human social interaction based on truth and love. And Jesus just doesn't see anybody who's doing it. Right? He certainly doesn't encounter it from political power. He doesn't encounter it from religious power. Nobody else is saying the truth. And so Jesus thinks to himself, he has the awareness, I am it. As far as I can detect, nobody is saying the things that need to be said. Nobody is declaring trueness or truthfulness about who we are, who God is, what God wants for us, how God wants us to interact with each other. If somebody is going to craft an alternate universe in this space, at least in this place, in this setting, it's going to be me. And so he speaks the truth, and he is the truth, and he is the organizing principle for belonging, which is why I think it was so important for Mary that Jesus came back to life. I'm just going to read a section from the account of Jesus coming back to life that I think ought to be read in a church at least once a year, because it's the most magical of stories. This is the morning, a couple of mornings after Jesus has died, and we find Mary alone at the tomb. It says, "Now early on the first day of the Sabbath week, while it is still dark, Mary the Magdalene comes to the tomb and sees that the stone has been removed from the tomb. So she runs away and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, him whom Jesus loved, and says to them, 'They took the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth and came to the tomb, and the two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead more quickly than Peter and came to the tomb first," important detail, "and bending down, he sees the winding sheets lying there, but he did not enter. And so Peter comes following after him and entered the tomb, and he sees the winding sheets lying there and the kerchief that had been on his head not lying together with the sheets but apart, folded up in a place of its own. So the other disciple, the one having come first to the tomb, also entered, and he saw and had faith. For as yet they did not know the scripture that it is necessary for him to rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away home again, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she was weeping then, she bent down into the tomb." Now I'm telling you that Mary is here not for cosmic reasons, not even for theological reasons, right? She's not here because she needs to know that her sins have been forgiven and that all is made well by Jesus for the rest of humankind. She's not here wondering if she still has eternal life and gets to go to heaven. She's here because she has organized her life around truth and it's been ripped away from her. And she has become so attached to that. She has hearkened so deeply to the voice of Jesus coming to her that it is better for her to be wandering outside his tomb than back in the land of the living, living life as she had been before. And so here she is, and it's this moment, right? We celebrate Easter today with butterflies and balloons and bunnies, the three B's of Easter. And we have fanfare, and it's celebrated around the world in the Christian church. And so we forget how tenuous it was back in that day. We forget that there's this little band of followers huddled in a room, afraid for their lives, and that one person out of all of them was there. One person was at the tomb. One person couldn't leave it. I sometimes wonder if we would have Christianity but for Mary. You know, I know Jesus appeared in the room to the men, but she's here. She's the first. She could not imagine going back to life the way that it had been, where Jesus' voice was not coming to her, where she was not hearkening, where she was not hearing truth, where she was living in an alternate reality of trueness and love and equity and inclusion and all the good things that she had come to know. It says she sees two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, and they say to her, "Madam, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "They took away my Lord, and I do not know where they put him." Saying these things, she turned back around and sees Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Madam, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She, thinking that he is the gardener, says to him, "My Lord, if you have carried him off, let me tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary." Turning, she says to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene comes to the disciples announcing, "I have seen the Lord," as well as the things he told her. So the reason that Mary is there and that she rejoices at his coming back to life is truth is again present in her world. The voice of Jesus has not been silenced. The possibility that he offers for a better way of life, for an alternate reality in this reality, is real and is activated and is present. And that is what's here for us. That is what we pursue in this place. That is the hope that we have with the living, resurrected Jesus present to us, that you and I can hear his voice, that we can hearken, that we can step out of all the systems that confine us, that constrain us, that seek to subjugate us, that we can produce a different way of being as a community of those who hearken to Jesus here in this place. So that's the invitation to us on this Easter morning.